Let's go to the Word of God again this morning, shall we? The 13th chapter of Hebrews is our aim. The third verse is our text. We'll begin in verse 1 for our context. I'm going to go ahead and go back to 12:28 for more context. Sets the stage even more so. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord God, sanctify us this day in our hearts. We mean set us aside for your work and for this work of learning your word, pertaining to the attitudes of the heart, the impetus of the will to carry these things out, these good works for your glory. Lord, remind us always that we do not do good works to earn your favor for salvation, nor to buy our way into a place in the kingdom of God. But we say with this truth, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Lord, let us serve you acceptably with reverence and a godly fear. May that be real in our hearts today and as we continue to serve you in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13, Lessons for Lovers, Part 3. Associations. With whom are you associated? With whom do you desire to be associated? Sometimes those are two very different things. Our associations sometimes have come upon us, are part of our standing, our position, where we grew up, what family we are in. But they're not always our desired associations. See, family associations cannot be avoided. Amen? Their blood. How many children growing up in the family have said in a point of anger, "I hate your guts. I wish I was never born into this family." I didn't ask for raising hands, so those of you who wanted to are halfway there, you can put them back down. Sometimes we want to jettison permanent associations. Associations that we had nothing to do with. I didn't ask to be part of this family. Well, no, you didn't. But you are. And so here you go. Your brothers and sisters are who they are. And your parents are who they are. All of them given to you by God. And I think family is a training ground for the family of God, wherein you didn't choose your parents, nor will you have a hand in choosing your brothers and sisters in the church family. They are those whom God chooses to place in the family. Now, certainly we can talk about a universal church, which is true and it is doctrinal and it is biblical. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are part of the family of God, are part of the universal body of Christ. But I find the ones in China far more easily dealt with than the ones in Lewistown, Montana. Amen. Why are they easier? I don't know them. I don't know their strengths or their weaknesses. Their strengths neither bother me and threaten me, neither do their weaknesses vex me. That's an old term. Look it up. Here it is. In families, sometimes we suffer from guilt by association. Guilt by association. Meaning, if someone in the family does something, the rest of you wear that honor or that dishonor. Is there, or has there ever been, a family without a black sheep? Does anyone here have a family only with white sheep? You may raise your hand. I might say something like, liar, liar, pants on fire. But I always hold myself from saying that. The reality is that families oftentimes have a black sheep, and usually every generation develops one or more. Amen? Sometimes the person that's the black sheep of the family has two thumbs and looks like this guy. In my family, I certainly was pretty good at that job. Matter of fact, I didn't shirk the title. But that's reality. My brothers and sisters had to live with me, or had to live me down while they try to rise up. Thankfully, God is bigger than Fred and brought me down himself for belief, for repentance, through his ever-loving chastisement. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. He chastens those whom he receives, whom he loves. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our associations are whom God gives us, and it is part of learning to love one another. As verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue, that we accept the brothers and sisters God gives us, not with the outlook of we accept them as they are, with no need of improvement, with no need of further growth in their sanctified lives, maturing in Christ. No, we're not saying that. But we do have to accept the fact that they are not just like us in our sinless perfection, which of course is also a misnomer and an offhand joke. Somehow my sins seem small and yours are glaring. Or what you've gotten yourself into, even by your strengths, I really don't want to be associated with. You know, Pastor Fred, that stuff you say in church is fine, but I heard you saying it in town too. Out loud. People heard you, you know. Christians. Some are born with zeal. Some are born without as much zeal. The associations I want to talk about today are generally the associations that we receive from our more zealous brothers and sisters. Zealous not for themselves in the sense, but zealous for God. Those who get themselves in Christian trouble. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. We've been learning to love long-term, an ongoing nature, a brotherly love, not a love with limits on time, not a love with limits on circumstances, not a love that limits the degree to which we go if you've racked up too many things that bother me or too many errors in your life. No, let brotherly love continue through and in all of that as you work your way through them. Then we learn to enjoy entertaining. As verse 2 said, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. So the good part is, in doing that and being obedient, in bringing in Christian brothers and sisters to your home, whom you don't even know, who are employed in ministry, who have great needs and not able to handle themselves because of ministry or other situations, you may indeed entertain an angel. Of course, associated with that is, if strangers are to be welcomed, then certainly the brothers and sisters you already know, your known, if you will, associates, that they would be welcome in your home as well. For we shouldn't need the goal of them perhaps being an angel. Most of you have been around me long enough know that that can't be true. But hopefully you'll still invite me over and take Vicky. She's the bonus, the nice one. So we need to think this through. And I want to organize our thoughts this morning in learning concern for the chained in these three ways. Our necessary mentality, our necessary empathy, and our necessary unity. Unity. So in learning this love lesson, which is concern for the chained, we need a necessary mentality. A necessary mentality. Look at verse 3 again. Remember. Remembrance is a function of the mind. It takes place inside your head. How does that work? Well, let me tell you this. Not even the scientists know how it is your brain remembers stuff. How is it that that thing made up of something gray, something electric, blood flowing through it, really a pile of curvy mush, makes thoughts, holds thoughts, remembers the details of the to-do list? A Christian to-do list has on it, let brotherly love continue, don't forget to entertain strangers, and to learn concern for prisoners, remember the prisoners. And this comes again in the command form. Remember, I told you that the major body of the book of Hebrews was doctrinal. And it was later on that we were going to be hit with the practical. Here's who is speaking, Jesus. Here's who Jesus is, higher than the angels, greater than any priests who've come before, of the order of Melchizedek, the greatest sacrifice of all, replacing the entire Mosaic sacrifice system with his own blood, instituting a new covenant, doing away with the old covenant, And then ushering us into this church age where we can approach the Father through His ministry and the faith of those who've gone before, now to be placed in Jesus Christ singularly as our great Lord and King. And He then starts leaning on us just like a king. He starts bossing us. Moses gave you the law. Jesus gives you this. In chapter 12, we got a little sampler. We're to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works and not forsaking the meeting of ourselves together. Then we learned about chastening that'll come upon us if we aren't following the Lord as believers in faith. We're warned to follow Him. And now these commands come our way. Love one another. Entertain strangers. And now remember the prisoners. Put it in your mind by way of command. It is Jesus Christ who is bossing you today. Not me. I am simply a mouthpiece. He is bossing me as well. Learn concern for those who are chained. It's a necessary mentality. It's something that we can put into our gray matter, but it is serviced by that mystical thing called the Holy Spirit in us and our changed new covenant hearts, upon which Ezekiel said he would write the word of God. He would take the heart of stone out of our chest, new covenant promise, and give us a heart of flesh upon which He would write the word of God so we can remember to call it to your mind. Paul speaks in Colossians, the very end of this letter to a beloved church, and he says, "This salutation by my own hand." And then he says these words, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Don't forget, I'm imprisoned." Paul is an associate of every one of us. But to the Colossian church in the day in which Paul walked upon the face of the earth, before he was martyred for Christ, he was imprisoned more than once. And if he's in your family and he's in the hoosegow, guess what? Your association makes you associated with a known criminal of the Roman Empire. A criminal among your own people, the Jews. They're the ones that delivered him over there. So your associations would take you outside of your normal traditional family relations. For Paul, a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, an Israelite. He's a Benjamite. Who is now ostracized from those who refuse to follow Christ of his own people and is imprisoned by Rome, the ruling empire of the world. You could say there was lawfare going on. Not fair, lawfare. The use of the legal system to imprison one whose message neither Israel in their unbelief wanted to hear, nor the Romans in their emperor worship wanted to hear, because we serve the one and true living God, and Paul was willing to say it out loud to their faces and call on them to repent and believe. Paul says, "Remember my condition. My circumstances, don't forget me." How easy it is just to forget him when he's not coming by any longer. Remember me. The necessary mentality has to be for those who are suffering imprisonment for the cause of Christ that we are not forgetting them. How sad it would be to be in prison and know that once you're gone, you're out of sight and out of mind. This command is to never let them out of our minds. The type of prisons that they were in were different than the prisons today. Let me highlight that in 2 Timothy, another prison epistle. They're called prison epistles because he wrote these letters from his prison. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." It's quite a handle of a name there in the Greek world. This household of Onesiphorus, and he wants him marked out for this reason. "For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Knowing people in prison, of whom most of the society says they should be there, is going to give you a certain guilt by association. You're going to be with them. Oh, you're one of them. You're one of those Christians like Paul? Don't the Romans have him? Isn't he a rabble-rouser? Isn't he a one who's against the laws of Rome? Don't even his own people say he should be done away with? "He was not ashamed of my chains. He often refreshed me. He gave me refreshment. He gave my soul. He gave my body life." And how did he do it? Verse 17. "But when he arrived in Rome," where is Paul? In Rome. "He sought me out very zealously and found me." See, in ancient times, the jail cells, if you were not like they are today, where we have a jailhouse. You're in the jailhouse now. You know where to send the letter. You know where to go to find them. Well, there weren't formalized jails, and a lot of the reason for that is for most offenses, you just died. You had your nice trial, and then they did away with you, or you got off, or paid your fine. There's no long-term stay facilities. You were held somewhere where they could put you, sometimes in the case of Rome, within the barracks of the soldiers. Listen to this. "But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me." It means he was on his mind and he wasn't going to be dissuaded to seek out where he was. Verse 18, "The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day." Listen, "and you know very well how many ways," listen, "he ministered to me at Ephesus." So both not only in Rome, but in Ephesus, this man found Paul when he was in prison, chained to soldiers, or chained in a room somewhere. And in those days, by the way, it wasn't like, you know, we've become kind of familiar with American prisons in the United States that have been built and perpetuated by a liberal mindset that doesn't like the idea of punishment, of due recompense for breaking the law, and sees prisons as a place to reform criminals rather than a place to hold criminals for punishment and until their punishment, which is the way it was in the days of Paul and Rome. You are held until the trial, and then you're held until the punishment is executed. It wasn't this three hots in a cot with television, with law degrees available for you to take in your long-term stay facility. Opportunities to carouse around and exercise and do all these other things. No, it was incumbent upon the family. If they wanted you to stay alive, somebody's going to have to find you and make sure you're even being fed. And then you have to have permission to feed them. And when you're there to feed them and provide for them, or maybe even bring them a cloak, something to roll up in, because they're not concerned whether you're warm or cold. Somebody had to do it. And when they did it, they would be known. Who visited this Paul fellow? Well, Onesiphorus did. And now you know his association, which cannot be ducked. Yet he very zealously found me. How different that would be if we thought that way, even about those who are persecuted in our country and around the world. And maybe this is just a message so that we get ready for it. Because as I read my Bible, at some stage, the church age is going to end, and there will be persecution before it ends. Hence the falling away. Hence being even attacked by our own people, like Paul. So the first necessity for learning a concern for the chained, is our necessary mentality. Now, letter B in your notes, our necessary empathy. We need to develop a necessary empathy to keep the remembrance of the chained in our minds. Our necessary empathy. Listen, as we read on again, remember the prisoners, and here we have it, as if chained with them. As if chained with them. This is known as empathy. To be empathetic means to have an understanding of or a sensitivity to the feelings of others. A sensitivity to the feelings of others. And it kind of looks like this if you're thinking about it. It means to develop the ability to share in the pain or the joy of a fellow Christian. And you do it as though that joy or that pain is your very own. This is the opposite to having a hard heart, is to have an empathetic heart, a soft heart, to feel for others. It is easy sometimes, even in the Christian world, for guilt to be assigned even to tribulation. Well, if they're going through that, they must have done something wrong. What did Paul say? I've been telling him, that's not the way you talk to the Romans. And he must have done it. He probably deserves what he got. No, it says, as if chained with them, as if you are there with Paul saying, hey, take that shackle off, put it on my arm. I'm wearing it with you. If you're in jail, baby, I'm in jail. Who wants to go to the Huskow? Who wants to go to prison? There's a way not to do this. Remembering the prisoners as if chained to them. Even if you've suffered it yourself, sometimes people can forget other prisoners once they get out of prison. This very thing happened to a historical figure, and that historical figure is one of the fathers of Israel. His name is Joseph. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 40 is where I'm going if you want to turn there in your Bibles. But before I do, let me highlight the story. Poor Joseph was sold out by his brothers, ended up in Egypt. He was a slave in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's lustful wife threw herself at him and tried to get poor Joseph to lie down with her. He ran out of the house, leaving his cloak behind, was then falsely accused by her and ended up in prison. In prison, two very important men from Egypt's hierarchy under the Pharaoh came in. One was a baker and one was a butler, both thrown into prison. They'd fallen out of favor with Pharaoh, and both of them were given a dream, and Joseph interpreted both dreams. One, the baker was given a dream, and one, the butler was given a dream. The butler's dream had a three-day element in it, and he said after the end of the 3 days, Joseph said, the Lord says, your head's going to be lifted up in the sense of restored back to your position, and you will again be a butler in the house of Pharaoh. And to the baker, there was also a three-day element, but he said to the baker, God has said that what your dream means is that your head will be lifted up off of your head, and you will not be restored to your position. Both of these things came true. Now, those are an aside for this. In chapter 40, verse 14 of Genesis, we pick it up. After revealing what will happen to the butler, who will be restored, Joseph says, by way of faith, means he knows what God gave him is the truth. He says, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. Get me out of prison. Joseph goes on in verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. Skipping down to verse 23, we read how not to remember the chained. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. When we read that, we realize that that butler had no empathy. He had no feelings for even a fellow prisoner. He had been in prison, he'd been in the environment, and yet when he was restored, he did not remember the one who had served him, the very message of God from his dream. We have to be different than that. And even in Hebrews, we have already noted that these Hebrews have been marked out by the writer as those who have a concern for the chained. They remember them and they do something about it. In Hebrews 10, we recall again verse 32. So the writer says, but recall the former days, he says to all of these Hebrew believers, in which after you were illuminated, that means after they had come to believe in Christ, you endured a great struggle and sufferings. Now your associations had marked you out, and you're under persecution yourself for being part of this group called Christians. Verse 33, Hebrews 10, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches, that means calling you names and slandering their name, and tribulations. People made life hard for them because they were Christians. And partly why you became, listen, here it is, you became companions of those who were so treated. You had a guilt by association, and you even accepted that guilt by association. Yes, we're Christians, and you felt the fire of this threat that comes from the world to believers because the world does not believe. And what did they do? Did they run? Did they lack empathy? No, verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Already they had been suffering reproaches, tribulations, and they were treated a poor manner and they're ostracized, yet they were even willing to take those things that they had that were already in jeopardy of being lost in the condition that they were and spending it on the writer of Hebrews in prison. And plunder isn't just a little bit, by the way. You can say, well, thank you for the tithe, the 10% of your goods that you sent to me while I was chained in prison. No, he said this. Here's this attitude of empathy and necessity of a mindset. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. And like, you know, you open your wallet and you know, there's 10 $10 bills in there and you reach in for one. And the guy you're giving the one to, he reaches in and grabs the rest and he takes all 10. That's plundering. Plunderers don't say, well, you know, they'll probably need a little money later. I'll leave them with a little bit. No, that's not the pirate mentality at all. Plunder them. Take it all. Think about that mindset in a Christian that says, I'm willing to impoverish myself joyfully because they're in prison. Mike, you're in prison. Here you go, baby. It's all I got. Because I know God's got something better for me. God's got riches beyond all belief. An enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. This is practical faith. Practical faith holds the wallet of this life loosely. I don't mean foolishly, spending it higgledy-piggledy. I mean spending it where God says it's worthy of being spent. But what about my retirement? I think the retirement we look for is different. And it's not of this age. It's reserved in heaven. It takes friends to care for friends. It takes brothers and sisters to care for brothers and sisters. And I want to give you just this short little vignette in Acts 27, verse 3, just part of the narrative. And the next day we landed in Sidon, Paul says, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. The jailer, the one who was bringing him to Rome, let him go so his friends could take care of him, and Paul went knowing his friends would take care of him. A necessary mentality, a necessary empathy, and now third, our necessary unity. A necessary unity. Remember the prisoners that have chained to them, and those who are mistreated, there we are, and those who are mistreated, listen, since you yourselves are in the body also. This is the definition of unity, of oneness, of all being one part of a whole. Have you ever wondered why the world system has pressed on the ideology of individualism? Why is it that they are always wanting to mark out the single individual as the most important element in all of society and in all of life? You know, you've got to think about yourself as well. And there's a little bit of truth in that, but I don't find it here. This says you need to think of others more highly than of what? Yourself. Is it easy to think about yourself or not? I'm seeing some nods. It's easy to think of yourself and what yourself needs. I have needs, you know. Those are important, you know. I'm an individual. I've got to do what's best for me. I've got to do what makes me happy. You've got to accept that I'm going to do what makes me happy. Go make yourself happy. The individual, the individual, the individual, the individual. But everything in the Bible from start to finish is all about together. God puts husband and wife together. Soon as sin enters the world, husband and wife start getting pulled apart. The family rises up and kills itself. Because Cain says, I don't like Abel. I don't like being associated with him. And so I'll do away with him. No more problem. The individual. Now, we are individuals, but we are part of a whole, and that whole is a family, that whole is a body, and that is what Paul is trying to, the writer of Hebrews is trying to get through to us. You are part of the body also. So when you get a sliver in your thumb of your body, it does not just affect the thumb. Tell me if I'm wrong. It affects the whole rest of the body. What the rest of the body can do with that thumb. You ever break your right arm and be right-handed? All of a sudden, that was a real important part of the body. Comes time to put your shoes on and tie them. Comes time to get into the car, and you've got a standard transmission. And the shifter's on the right, baby. All of the things you need, interdependency. If we can just get that into the church, that we are interdependent, every single part of the body necessary, then we will care about what happens to the other parts of the body, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. Paul says, if one member suffers, what? All the members suffer with it. So if you're suffering, Brother Zeke, then I'm suffering, Brother Zeke. Then we're all suffering together with Brother Zeke. Right? Right. If one of member is honored, then all members rejoice with it. How foolish it would be to say to the legs that won the sprint, saying, well, that medal's for you, it's not for me. We need some medals for the arms. I'm jealous of that medal that the legs earned. I need an arm medal. Now, it sounds foolish when I say it here, but that kind of jealousy exists in the church. Am I right or wrong? When one succeeds, we all succeed. When one suffers, we all suffer. We don't cut off the sufferer saying, well, we don't like suffering around here because we think good thoughts and good things happen to us here. Yeah, until somebody comes in and shoots the place up. Guess that didn't work. What does work is we all suffer together. Sharing. We take communion to remind us of the union with Christ. You see, there's a tendency in the individual society and its message that it has taught us, and that is to develop in yourself an individual ability to isolate as the most important person. So whatever you think's best for you has to be best, with no obligations to anyone else. Do you not realize we're obligated to each other because we're in the same family? You know, you all know my brother Greg goes to this church, right? So if my brother Greg calls me up and says, Fred, I need you, two things happen. One, there's an obligation upon me. He's my brother. If he needs help, then I need to be there. Two, my will has to conform to the obligation because we're in association. Greg can't get rid of Fred. Fred can't get rid of Greg. We've tried. It never works. And we can't get rid of each other either. The tendency for some of us is then to recluse, go into isolation. Someone's suffering, or even if you're suffering and you have pain and trouble. Oh, I've had people tell me about prayer lists. Well, I didn't want to put it on the prayer list, Pastor, because I didn't want to burden everybody. And I'm like, Then I calmed down. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with the mentality where we think asking someone to pray or asking someone to help is not exactly what a brother or sister should do? Greg knows he can depend on me. I know I can depend on him. If I'm beside the side of the road, I can call. And I know there's brothers in here, sisters in here, I call and say, guess what? I'm broke down. Come get me. And you know what I know? You'll come get me. And that's a simple suffering. That's a common thing. But when we're going through loss, when we're going through terror, when we're going through sin troubles, oh, that doesn't happen to any of you here in church, does it? No, that's the other kind of church people. Yeah. Rather than pulling back from that and say, oh, I don't want to burden my brothers and sisters, this says you should know that you know that you know that they're brothers and sisters. And you know what? If I'm needing something and I don't call my brother's going to say something like, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you call me? And you know what you should do if that happens to you and you haven't done that? You should repent. That's an isolationist, individualist attitude that breaks apart the body. We find out later you've gone through something and excluded us from it. What does it say to the rest of the body when you wouldn't share your suffering? So you're saying, I don't want any association with you. You're not close enough to me for that, which is both the person's problem and our problem as a church. Oh, remember I told you it's small near the end, but ooh, the hits just keep on coming, don't they? Because something has to be done. If the church is going to really be the church, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, unless it's an inconvenience to me today. You love me? Love you. Love you too. You got it. Are you with me? Like, what do you mean with you? Like, now? Like, where? Like, how long? Like, how much? No. You're my brother, you're my sister, I'm coming. So don't you let me find out you're in the hospital and you did not call me. If you have enough air to tell the doctor what's your problem, then you have enough air to pick up that phone and tell me or have one of your family members do that, I will be offended. I am your pastor, I will be there. I don't care if you have COVID or the bubonic plague, I'm going to be there. And I know many of you would be there for me. And especially when we're mistreated. You know, let's look at this world right now. Let's just be honest. Who do you trust? Who can you trust anymore? In this world, right now, today, who will you bank on? Who do you put your trust in? Can you trust your government now? No, you cannot. You can't even trust your banks. They're folding up like lawn chairs. Can you trust the world? Can you trust the PTA? Can you trust the city commissioners? Can you trust any non-believers? Why won't you trust your brothers and sisters? Don't bring that distrust in here. This is where we shed that distrust and we love one another as ourselves in mistreatment, even in politics. If you think hiding in conservatism is where you're going to be saved, you are deadly wrong. Every ism has been used by unbelieving men to oppress others. Whether it's liberalism, conservatism, socialism, communism, fascism, you name it. But only in Christianity, in the local church, can you have this. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. That's called politics. Pleasing the people rather than doing what's right and just. He seized Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. Wow. Four squads of soldiers constantly surrounding Peter. Nobody's going to attack them and break him loose. Intending to bring him before the people after the Passover, look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God by the what? Church. His church. His ecclesia, his gathering, those there. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. The guards before the door were keeping the prison, and you know the story. Angel walks in, says, "Peter, wake up." Peter's not waking up. So he whumps him one. That's my paraphrase. You read the Bible, it's in there. Peter wakes up. Huh? He's sleeping sound as a baby. The angel says, "Come on. We're leaving." Peter gets up. The chains fall off. They walk right out. Peter's outside the prison. The angel disappears. Now what? So he goes home to the church. Knocks on the door. They don't want to let him in. "Ah! I thought you were in prison." And they let him in. Constant prayers. Why do we have the voice of the martyrs in the bulletin every Sunday? Because if we're not praying for them now, brothers and sisters across this world, will we pray for each other? Do you read those? Are we doing enough? What if they need a blanket and don't have one? What if they don't have the word? What if they don't have somebody to go to court for them? What are we going to do? And would we do it for each other? I'm just asking. Paul said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." He said again in Galatians, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ." Such family associations must be had. Peter says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion on one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit the blessing." These are family associations. He goes on in verse 10, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Do you think Peter learned something about the prayers of the saints when he was in prison and they prayed for him and the angel came? I think he did. So what stops our concern for the chained and mistreated? Here's three again. I've given you three or four each time. Number one, selfishness. Selfishness has no empathy for the problems of others, only care for our own problems. Selfishness. Satisfaction can be a detriment to having concern for the chained and the mistreated. I'm happy. So why trouble myself? Things are going smoothly for me. Why should I get guilt by association in associating with you? You're the loud mouth. I keep my mouth shut. You're the one mistreated, not me. Why should I heap trouble on myself and my family? That goes into the third one, security. I don't want to deal with them for fear it will happen to me. And that's exactly how tyrants take over, even in the church. Even a soft takeover. The church didn't want to be called out of step with society when we said a man should not divorce his wife except for adultery. There should be no no-fault divorces, period. Oh, they're not up with the times. You're so archaic. When they said women can be pastors in the pulpits, and we said, no, Paul says, I will not permit a woman to be in authority or to teach a man authoritatively in the church. If we don't confront that and say no, then the woman's in the pulpit. The world is liking it, but the Lord is hating it. And if we keep out the LGBTQ from positions of leadership or from membership until repentance in salvation comes, we hold out salvation to all, and knowing the new birth drives out sin, does not agree with sin, and we will take the heat. We will take the mistreatment. When we make such a stand for the purity of the church, it's coming. Lawsuits are mistreatment. They're happening to churches all across the United States. As I told you last Sunday, it's why our insurance rates are going up so high in this church. Because they're suing us to death. But what's money? That's not the church. You can have church without any money. Did you know that? But I would like a slice of bread from your house if you have one. Maybe some peanut butter? Huh? Are we ready? Empathy. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. We're associated inextricably, for Christ's blood is thicker than water. Let's pray. Teach us, O Lord, what this love means. Direct our will, O Lord, to empathy. Bring our minds, our mentality to the remembrance of one another in all our conditions, good or bad. Lord, may we keep ourselves under the unity that you've given us, that we would keep the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. Help us, O Lord God. Bless us, O Lord God. Let us love one another. as you loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.